This morning we're going to be looking at how we can make our soul calm, how we can be quiet. And this morning what I thought we would do is actually do that physically and orally, and we're going to have a few moments of silence. We're going to still our hearts and be quiet. So let's do that. It's always a parent's nightmare when a pastor does this. We're going to have a time of quiet now. Okay, let's have time quiet now. It's not so easy to have a time of quiet, is it? Thanks, Tim. That was awesome. Times of quiet. If you've got little kids, it's pretty tough to have a time of quiet, isn't it? And I'm guessing those of you who are of the female species, it's virtually impossible to have a time of quiet. I'm only a man, but I have an imagination, and from my just brief experience of how the female psyche works, to me it looks like a bit like, what are those people called when they those flight controllers in the tower and they're bringing in planes? Air traffic controllers. Women are air traffic controllers, but they've got 1,000 planes in the air and 1,000 planes to get up into the air, and it's all happening at once. So when I say we're going to have a time of quiet, even if we could actually get it quiet, how hard would it be, ladies? What would race through your heads? 101 things. Those of you who are moving like Wanda probably already got 1,000 more things to think about. Arrange boxes, what goes where, here, there, and the other. Have we disconnected this, got to do that? It's pretty hard, isn't it? With men, it's a lot different. There's only one button. And that doesn't work if a woman pushes it. So, yeah, it's up there. It's up there. And the man only has one red button, it doesn't usually work anyway. So there's no point trying to press it, ladies. But we're the same, really. We just do it differently. We may not be able to articulate it as though there are a conversation running through our heads, but we worry just the same, and it is like noise for us. It is important to us that we do well at work. It really rattles a man if he loses his job. It really rattles a man. It rattles a man if he stuffs up at work significantly, if he's made a significant mistake. So we are different but the same. And the thing that we have in common is that our hearts, our soul, is noisy. There is a lot of noise going on. Now, God has given you, each and every one, we are designed and made with natural desires. Can you give me some examples of what would be a God-given natural desire it's not bad? Hunger, okay? So that's a God-given desire that we have. What other things might God have given us? To be with other people. So we have a desire for companionship and to be a companion. That's good. Any other suggestions? To rest. So we've been made to work and to rest. So they're natural. But what can happen to a natural desire? A natural desire can go insane. It can like drink too much and get drunk and go out of control. So we have gluttony. Is that not a distortion of God's natural desire for hunger, for food? Gluttony is the overindulgence of that desire. It's like hunger gone mad. Wouldn't you say that someone who has a marital affair, their desire for company has gone mad? What were the other ones that we had? Rest. Maybe a workaholic. We have a desire to do work and succeed, but a workaholic, the natural desire has been distorted and has gone mad. Or someone who's lazy and doesn't want to do anything. Their natural desire for rest has gone mad. The Bible calls this the lust of the flesh. When the Bible uses that phrase, that's the kind of things that it's referring to. It's referring to our natural desires which have been distorted and gone mad. And that's why we're so noisy. That is why the world is so noisy. It's because we have a whole lot of desires in our heart, God-given, but it's gone mad. It's gone insane. You want to be healthy, but you become a gym junkie. You become a vegan. You become so consumed about what you eat and don't eat that it sort of like takes over your life. What about parents? You want your kids to grow up right, don't you, Roz? Yeah, I hope so. So do I, as your pastor. But that can go mad. That can go mad. That can consume you. You can be so fraught with anxiety that when your kids are naughty, you can go way over the top because your desire that your child grows up right, if that goes insane, then you can either become a Gestapo agent where you always correct them and you're always harsh in your correction because you fear them going wrong. So you can see there that the lust of the flesh, it's very deceitful, it's very subtle because it picks on things that are good and right, but it distorts them and makes them go mad. And so that's why we have so many voices and so much agitation and vibrations in our mind and in our heart, because when you add these things all in together, it's a bit like having, you know, if you get like me, I've got four kids and a wife, and I can come home and they can all be talking to me all at the same time. And I've only got one button, and it's all very overwhelming. Isn't that how you feel? Overwhelmed by the voices, by the desires that stream, and sometimes our desires compete with each other like kids. They want the parents' attention. They're pulling at, you know, at your pants, mummy, daddy, 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 and there's another one, and you know, the dog's howling and it's mayhem. And that's just dinner time. Wouldn't we like to be like David and be able to say what he says in Psalm 131? Let's have a look. He says, it's really interesting. Let me give you some structural work first with the psalm. It's only three verses, so it won't take us long. Verse 1 is actually the result. This is where he finishes. Verse 2 is actually the process of how he gets there. And verse 3 is actually the reason. And so let me explain this a little bit more. He says, look, Lord, my heart is not. So this is the place where he has arrived. He's not proud. In other words, what he's saying is he's not selfish. He's not giving in to his desire as a parent that his kids are going to be good and it's going to make him look good and people are going to respect him. Or he's going to be the best king in Israel's history. He's not selfish. He's not going to look down on people, he says there, nor my eyes. Lofty. These are the things that aren't happening. He's not looking down on people. He's not evaluating people against himself so that he can feel better because everybody else doesn't measure up. And he says there, neither do I concern myself with great matters and things too profound for me. sometimes, ladies, the task that you set yourself, which is to control the world, that is too profound. That is too great. You cannot control the world, let alone the man that you live with. Even though he only has one button, doesn't matter how many times you press it. It's too great. And David says that I'm not here. I don't do these things. Because I've undergone a process in verse 2. I've learnt something. I've practiced something. I've calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother. We have little Micah. Oh no, he's gone. He's out in the back. We have little Micah and, you know, he's getting breastfed. When he gets hungry, we know because we've looked after him. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you play with him, if you throw him up into the air, if you roll him along the floor. No, we didn't do that. What does Micah want? Only one thing. Wants mum. Wants mum's milk. And that is the only thing that's going to satisfy him. Until mum starts to feed him solids, yes? And there's a process where there's a mix of mum's milk and solids. And then he will become more settled. And then Roz can leave him with other people longer because we can feed him, because he's been weaned from this tremendous hunger, this tremendous desire to be satisfied with mum's milk. And the same process you have to practice and undergo. It's a bit like, it's not so much ignoring the voices or the noise of your desires, but it's, I suppose, tuning in to another voice, the voice of Christ. It's tuning into saying, okay, well, what should I hear from Christ? What are some of the things that Christ wants me to be and do? Well, he's not overly concerned about how I look, is he? He's not overly concerned about how successful I think I am. What are some of the things that Christ would be concerned about for you? Can you give me some specific examples? Your heart? What kind of heart characteristics does he want you to develop? To be generous, to be generous with your very person, not just in terms of money, but in terms of your time and your effort and your attention. Because if you're worrying about how you're going to control your world and how you're going to make everything work out, largely, who are you thinking about? Yourself. And so the noise of yourself is crowding out the still small voice of the Lord that's saying, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be kind to your kid. I want you to be kind to your wife, to be generous. That is, to give up something that you desire for yourself for someone else. It's a good example. If you desire security and success, you might place that in the accumulation of money. And so that means that you're pretty tight as a person. I was a paper boy, and I found that the plumbers in the beat-up old utes were the ones that would let me keep the change, and it was the businessmen in the Mercedes-Benz that would ask for the 5 cents change. They're tight. They're not generous because it's for them. And so Jesus is saying, give of yourself, be generous. Wean yourself off these desires and learn to desire a new desire, which is to seek the kingdom first, to love God and love your neighbor, This is your responsibility in your relationships with each other. So you should be asking yourself, how can I be generous at morning tea? How can I make the effort to engage someone not for my own self-gratification or my self-affirmation, but to encourage the person I'm talking to? We need to wean our hearts so that we can be calm, we can be quiet. And there's a sense in which this is impossible for us to be peace. You know, my sermon title is Peace Be Still. You know, humble yourself, still the storm, all of these things. Like, yes, we have a part in it, but ultimately we need Christ, do we not? You know, when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is sleeping and they're gonna drown, and they wake Jesus up. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that often like, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray like this, but to sort of go, we often go to Jesus and say, I'm drowning. I've got to move house. I've got to change my job. I've got to put up with this, that, and the other. And Jesus rebukes the storm and says, be still. Peace, be still. And then he turns to us and says, where's your faith? I love you. I care for you. You're not going to drown. You're drowning. The sense of drowning comes because you're listening to your desires gone mad. Peace, be still, Jesus says. Be still. We need to ask Jesus, help us to wean our soul from listening and from being governed by the desires gone mad in our own hearts. Well, how does this ultimately work? Well, it works in verse 3 because our hope is in the Lord from this time forth. Not, say, for example, we've got so many people moving, I can pick on this. Not so much, well, we've got all our furniture and nothing was broken and we've got through it all. We think, well, that's my goal. And I'm going to, and really, my trust is in my ability to get the right removalist and the right friends to accomplish this. But you can, there's a lot of noise in all of that, isn't there? And the psalmist, David, is saying, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Trust in the Lord. When you get there, you won't be haughty, you won't be noisy. Your trust will be in the Lord to fulfill your desires. What were the desires again? We had company. And so often we use people to get a sense of company and friendship. So does that mean we're trusting in the Lord? Not really. Is Christ your companion? Is Christ your rest? Do you work for Christ or for yourself? There's in one of the books that I'm reading for my distance ed course, the author has written this psalm, and it's an anti-psalm. So it's Psalm 131. Reversed, and it'll give you an insight into what I'm saying. Let me read it to you. So Psalm 131 starts with Lord. Yes? Okay, so this anti-psalm starts with self. Okay, does that make sense? So let me read it to you. It says this, self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. My eyes are haughty. You know, I look down on other people and I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. Like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. I have to say that I am more like the anti-psalm. And it's like, Lord, help me wean this noisy soul from the noise and the speed. You know, so over the last few weeks, I've been saying how I want to slow down. But it's a similar thing, isn't it? It's just using a different analogy. It's noise. I need to quieten down as well as slow down so that I can hear God's still small voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us desire Christ. It's hard for us to really nail that down practically and functionally in our lives. Lord, help us to work out how that will be. Help us in our life groups to really wrestle with this, to recognize the voices that drive us and really drive us crazy, because they're crying out and yelling at us all the time to get this and do that and be there and achieve this and avoid that and watch out for this. And so we run around like crazy, Lord. Help us to be like David and not be proud and self-absorbed. Help us to quieten our soul like a weaned child. Help us to have our hope in Jesus Christ from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.